Well, one Sunday, in a Midwest city, a young child was acting up during the morning worship hour. The parents did their best to maintain some sense of order in the pew, but were losing the battle. Finally, the father picked the little fellow up and walked sternly up the aisle on his way out. Just before reaching the safety of the foyer, the little boy called loudly to the congregation, "Pray for me, pray for me." So this child at a young age understood prayer. A woman invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" She replied, "I really wouldn't know what to say." "Well, just say what you hear your mommy say." The little girl bowed her head and said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite these people to dinner?" A friend of mine took his small son with him to town one day to run some errands. When lunchtime arrived, the two of them went to a familiar diner for a sandwich. The father sat down on one of the stools at the counter and lifted the boy up to the seat beside him. They ordered lunch, and when the waiter brought the food, the father said, "Son, we'll just have a silent prayer today." So Dad got through praying first and then waited for the boy to finish his prayer, but he just sat there with his head bowed for an unusually long time. When he finally looked up, his father asked him, "What in the world were you praying about all the time?" The little boy innocently and honestly said, "How should I know? It was a silent prayer." Well, these are some illustrations about prayer, and we've been spending now 7 weeks talking about prayer. Our 2016 theme for this year is Devote Yourselves to Prayer from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. We've now reached the last of the series. And let me just kind of explain what we've done so far. The first section we looked at, that we are to be devoted to prayer for communion with God. That is the essence of prayer. That is the main goal of prayer. And that's the place where we give God our praise and our adoration. That is true communion. People are saying, "Well, I want to really commune with God. I really want to go deep." Well, that's what it's about. It's about time with Him with prayer, glorifying Him. Tells us in the instruction of prayer that Jesus gave to us, pray in this manner: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Secondly, we talked about being devoted to prayer for our spiritual lives. If you think about growing spiritually, certainly it has to do with being in the Word of God, but it also has to do with prayer. And we talked about a number of these things and these issues. And I know sometimes we talk about prayer that you praise God. You adore, ACTS, the acronym ACTS, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. You pray for others and then you pray for yourself. I have no problem with that. But I do know that Jesus teaches us that you have to learn how to take the log out of your own eye before you can take the splinter out of someone else's eye. So we talked about being devoted to prayer for our own spiritual lives. Last week, we talked about being devoted to prayer for intercession for others. And I trust that all of these have been good, but I trust this one was really good as well. Just knowing that really is our duty. They're in a sense, there are many things that hang on the shoulders of Christians to pray for other Christians. And we certainly are to pray for our nation. And now we've come to the last section, devoted to prayer for ministry. Devoted to prayer for ministry. So you think about your own personal ministry. You think about the ministry of this church. You think about the ministry of the church at large. What part does prayer play in ministry? And that almost is a rhetorical question because we know. But how is prayer involved in ministry? What aspects of ministry are we to pray for? When are we to pray for ministry and how? And what does prayer mean for our ministry and the ministry of others? Well, we're going to take a look at that this morning. We're first going to look at Jesus, his prayers, and ministry. So the ultimate example. We're also going to look from Paul in this section here, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 is our theme verse. Verses 3 and 4 has to do with prayer for ministry. So we're taught from the scriptures about the necessity of prayer and ministry. But before we go any further, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, this is now the third time that we're praying in our worship service. And Father, it's not a matter of number. It's not a matter of where it fits in the bulletin. It's a matter of need. As we begin our worship service this morning, why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we ask you, Lord, to be near, to minister to us? And then, Father, as we pray right before the sermon, this is exactly what Jesus did as he prayed in preparation of ministry. Father, God forbid that we should just think we're coming to hear a talk. We're coming to hear your word, of which I ask, Father, for your power and your guidance in guiding every word that I speak, that it be biblical, Lord, that it be clear, and that it be practical and powerful by the Holy Spirit, even in my heart, as well as those who hear. So God, would you teach us, Lord, especially in this subject about prayer this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this last section, devoted to prayer for ministry, I want to look at the greatest example, and I want to look at Jesus' example of both his prayers and his prayers involved in ministry. Now, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Luke 3, beginning in verse 21... we read this. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Verse 23, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. So we see here the baptism, we see here the Holy Spirit coming down, but it's in the context of this is when Jesus began his ministry. Now he was always the Son of God. Even when he was born, he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God for these 30 years, but this is when he actually began his earthly ministry, which would conclude with him dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. But the question that's interesting here is, why do we see him pray? And by the way, this is one of the first of many references by Luke about the prayers of Jesus. They're recorded in all of the Gospels, but Luke seems to have an endearment for this theme. Let me just read some of these. You could turn to Luke 5:16. It says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Chapter 6, verse 12. "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." In Luke 11, it says, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples." And we could go on and on of when he prayed and what he prayed, and we only really have four times that we hear the words of Jesus in prayer. And of course, the big ultimate record of his prayer and the words of his prayer to his father is in John 17, that entire chapter. That's called the high priestly prayer. So what's going on here, and why did he pray? It doesn't say exactly why he prayed, but we can come to a conjecture. And since this is the beginning of his ministry, we might assume that his ministry is being prayed for. He's praying for in preparation of the ministry. And I think we can back that up. We know that he was coming here for baptism. Now, he didn't have to be baptized. He wasn't a sinner, but he came to identify with sinful man, was doing everything that a righteous man would do. And then while he was praying, it says that the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. This also is in the context of the beginning of his ministry. In other words, one of the commentaries I read said that Jesus prayed in the preparation for his ministry, and God answered and gave the Holy Spirit. Now, what's important about the Holy Spirit is that, number one, this identifies Jesus as the Messiah. You remember, in the Scriptures, God the Father told John the Baptist that he would know the sign of who the Messiah is, because he would see the Holy Spirit come down upon him. John says in his own words, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" So it designated him in the beginning of his ministry as the Messiah. Plus the fact that you have the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But there's also another reason as he receives the Holy Spirit. This is for empowerment. Now, this is interesting, because you would say, why would Jesus need empowerment? He is the Son of God. Well, one of the answers is it involves the Trinity. We do see the Father involved in Jesus' ministry. Christ is the one who took on humanity, and his ministry was to die on the cross. And the Holy Spirit's ministry was to be the empowerment for Jesus in performing these miracles. Now, he was the Son of God, and he had his own power, but he was the Son of God now in flesh. And he was an example of the perfect man. And what is an example of the perfect man? It is a believer who has a relationship with God, who has the Holy Spirit, and depends upon the Holy Spirit for everything, including empowerment for ministry. In fact, as we look at the Scriptures, we find from the book of Isaiah, in the prophecy of the coming Messiah, he would be one who would perform the miracles by the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what is happening here. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." In other words, he has made him the Messiah. "To bring good news to the afflicted." So that's the preaching and the teaching. "And then also, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." So, this is the beginning of his ministry. It's the beginning of when he received the Holy Spirit, when he received his empowerment. He's about to do his ministry. So, of course, he's praying before his ministry. And we could say this, that Jesus prayed in preparation for ministry. Now, you would say, well, again, why does he need to do that? He's the Son of God. Well, there's a lot. Why did he need to pray at all then? And we see him praying to the Lord when it came to making a decision for choosing the 12 disciples. We see him in prayer when he wanted to submit his will to the Father's will. He was struggling. Struggling is not sin. Giving in to sin is sin. And he prayed to submit his will. We see him even praying before he performed a miracle. Remember the raising of Lazarus? And we find him now also praying in preparation of the beginning of his ministry. But let me say this, because here's the real reason why we want to look at this morning, is what about us? What does that have to do with us? Well, let me just say that if Jesus needed to pray before his ministry, if he needed to pray in preparation of ministry, how much more do we? Now, let me talk just a second here about what I mean by ministry. And you've heard me say this before. When I say ministry, this is what I mean. That ministry is serving the Lord in any capacity with our time, our talents, and spiritual gifts. Ministry does not require someone to quit their job. I'm not sure what that cracking is. I'm going to take this off.
Of course there would be some difficulty today, would there not? But I'm starting to get used to it a little bit. And, I'm praying ahead of time and preparing for ministry. That's one of the reasons why you have to pray in ministry. All right. So, ministry does not require someone to quit their job to devote themselves to full-time Christian ministry. That's not what I mean by full-time Christian ministry. However, every believer, because he belongs to the Lord, he serves him every moment. So essentially, every believer is a Christian full-time and is involved in ministry full-time. But there is an aspect where someone could go into full-time. They could quit their job and go into full-time ministry. And let me just say this, young people, you need to be praying about this. You need to be praying whether God might call you into ministry. I mean, it doesn't mean that he will, but at least he ought to have full reign in your life to do so. And I tell you, it is the most glorious thing that you could ever possibly do. And parents, you need to encourage your children. Don't teach your children about the American way. Don't tell them that the greatest thing in this country is to grow up, get a good job, make lots of money. Don't tell them that, because it's not the greatest thing. It's a good thing, but it's not the greatest thing. You would do well by your child in the presence of God to encourage them to go into ministry. There are not a whole lot that are stepping up to go into ministry. There are not a whole lot who are preaching from pulpits in expository teaching. There's entertainment in the pulpit. There's all kinds of other things in the pulpit today. But there is not this great resurgence of expositors in the pulpit. We need a revival. So by the way, ministry, prayer, let's pray for that. Let's even pray that God would raise up from our own congregation young people that would serve the Lord full time. But if the Lord doesn't call you into that kind of full time Christian ministry, as a believer, you are serving the Lord full time. And if you're not, then why not? Why not? This is what he has called you to do. This is why we're still here. So as we think about this preparation for ministry, we need to be ministry-minded first. So God, help us to be ministry-minded. Secondly, I want to mention this because this is important. Salvation. You know, it's not like you just grow up in a religious home who goes to church, and because you're religious, they find things for you to do, and you can go out and do things for the community, and then you're serving the Lord in ministry. No. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a relationship with the Father. He was one with the Father. He was part of the Godhead. It tells us in the Scriptures, it says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he was the one to come do the ministry. But in a similar way, you have to know the Father to do his ministry. If you don't know him, you can't do his work. You have to know Christ. And that's why here at this church, you have to become a member before you can participate in ministry. Because we have to hear your testimony. We have to know that you agree with our doctrinal statement. Because it just can't be anybody involved. Nor am I just going to go out in this community and hold hands with everybody who proclaims to be religious, who proclaims to go to some church, and hold hands with them, and let's all just serve God together. I don't even know if they are serving God. I don't even know if they know the gospel. I don't even know that if someone said to him, what shall I do to be saved, if he could give him an answer. So salvation is extremely important for ministry. Without salvation, there is no ministry. You are the ministry if you're not saved. But I think about this. I think about dedication. We're thinking about prayer for preparation and ministry. I think in your life there needs to be a prayer of dedication. I think in your life there needs to be a continual prayer of dedication. But I do believe, and you hear this, that someone will grow in Christ and they come to a point where they finally pray and come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? Whatever, wherever, whenever. Every believer needs to come to that decision. This is a prayer in preparation of ministry. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us, it said, and then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. We see that dedication for the Lord. And actually, that's probably being very much carried out at his baptism. He's praying. He's probably quoting this verse and saying, behold, I have come to do your will. We need to do that too. You know, we always hear about, well, if I dedicate my life to the Lord, I have no idea where he's going to put me, and I'm afraid. That is a misunderstanding of the God that you serve. Where will he put you? In the center of his will. What's that? The center of his will is the place of ultimate blessing and ultimate protection. You have nothing to fear of. It's, in fact, it was what you were created for, to be in the center. You think you're happy now? Make sure you're in the center of the will, God's will, and you couldn't be any happier. I also think, too, as I'm thinking about believers need to pray in preparation for ministry, I'm thinking of the idea of the filling of the Spirit. Christ received the Holy Spirit there for empowerment and to identify him as the Messiah. But we've been studying and seeing the scriptures that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that you're yielded to him. It's not, do I need more of him? It's, he needs more of me, because I'm not giving him all of me. I give him all of me, then I'm filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not yielding in, you're living your own life, and there is no empowerment. The only empowerment you have to do is to carry out your own flesh. But to serve him, to love him, to do what's right, to walk in a way that you ought to walk, and to have ministry with results, that ain't happening. That's not happening. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. And we've talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that. Just to know that I think that before ministry, you know, before you enter ministry or before you are about to teach or whatever you do, you know, you need to take a moment, go before the Lord. If there's any sin, you need to confess that sin. Get everything opened up between you and the Lord. And then you need to yield your life to the Lord and his word and the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you live in me and through me in every thought, word, attitude, and deed. That's what we need to do. We need to take ministry seriously. Ministry is not just signing up to do something and then come and do it, and then that's the end of it. If it's not with prayer, if it's not bathed with prayer, prepared with prayer, it's not ministry. It's an activity. It's an activity. And then finally, as I'm thinking about this preparation of ministry in our prayers, I hope I can explain this one of where I'm coming from. Christ's ministry was focused on the scriptures. So in other words, if you're going to be prepared for ministry, you're going to be prepared for being focused and saturated with the scriptures. It's about a scriptural ministry, scriptural methods, and scripture being the primary goal. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember when he's right after he was baptized, what happened? He was taken to the wilderness. He was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And when he was tempted by the devil, what was the first thing Jesus said? Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, that's what life is all about. That's what his ministry is all about. Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then at the end of his great sermon in Matthew chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes with this parable. And I swear, this parable should be read after every time we have a service. Jesus says this, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slamming against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Talking about an individual who hears the word but does not put it into practice. So his ministry was all about the word. And, you know, just for an example, there are a number of ministries that aren't biblical, and we know that right from the way, like crazy things. You've heard about the First Church of Cannabis. Yeah, that's it. Or literally and legally and officially, the Spaghetti Monster Church. Now, we know this is a secular group because the Spaghetti Monster is a cliche for saying that there is no God, and you might as well just say there's a Spaghetti Monster up there, or this eternal teapot that's up there. But they have a church. But moving a little bit closer, how about the Holy Laughter Movement? That's not biblical. I'm not saying that laughter is sin. But this idea that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do? He's going to make you laugh uncontrollably and roll, and it's contagious. When you get pulled over by a cop because you're swerving in the road because you're laughing, he's going to lean on your car and he's going to get it too and he's going to laugh. Yeah, right. Or how about a church that's based on psychology or some of the latest worldview things or on postmodernism? In other words, when we prepare for ministry, we prepare for ministry, biblical ministry, ministry from the Scriptures. God's ways, done in God's way, will not lack God's provisions. And this is what Jesus did. And one final one, and this you've heard this verse a million times, and I'm glad. Turn with me to John 17:17. Talk about prayer for ministry. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's talking right before he's going to go on the cross, be crucified, resurrect and ascend and go to the Father. He's praying for the ministry of his disciples now, whom he's going to send the Holy Spirit. But in John 17, verse 17, our Lord prayed something for us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means to make holy, means to make more Christ-like, means to bring you closer in your walk with the Lord. That's what he wants to happen. That's what he's praying for. And by the way, every time he prays, God answers his prayers. How are we sanctified? We're sanctified in the truth. You're not sanctified in error. Well, where do you find the truth? Your word is truth. So that's why, when you come to a church service, the focal point ought to be the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because that's how you're sanctified. And that's the kind of ministry we want. That's what we need to pray for, to prepare for ministry. So are you thinking of going into ministry? And it doesn't even have to be anything special. Just serving the Lord. But all of it has to have the goal of spiritual growth and sanctification for others. It's serious business, even if it's a mundane task. I certainly look at that way. I don't think there is a mundane task. I see the things that you do. I see the cars that pull in the parking lot. The door opens. They do something here. And then they go in the car and they leave. They have done something. They have come and prepared something. They have come and have maybe given something to someone. They have come and maybe done something in preparation that they're going to do for later on in ministry. I see that. So it's not always the quietest place here at this church. You might think that it is, but it's not always the quietest place. It is a great place to come, though, and pray. It's a great place to come and study. And I just want you to know that this church is open for that. We have many books in here that are very good, even a computer for resources. And if you're looking for a place to study without being bothered, come on in. I'm not going to bother you. and I'll stay upstairs and you can have the downstairs. But you want a place to pray. You don't know where to go to pray. You come here to pray. In fact, that would be great. And while you're here, would you pray for me that I be the man of God that I ought to be, that I teach the word in a powerful way? But anyway, prayer in preparation for ministry. Now, I've got to move on. But Jesus, in thinking of prayer and ministry, he also prayed over his ministry. So he didn't pray just in preparation of it. He prayed over it. Now, let me explain what I mean here. If you would turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And I want to read down to verse 39. It's another time of Jesus praying. We find him praying early in the morning. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." I often think that the disciples spent a third of their time looking for Jesus because he was praying. I really do believe that. I mean, this isn't the only passage that says it. And this is what he says. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So I'm pointing this out to say, okay, not only did he pray in preparation for ministry, but then he prayed before the actual ministry. Here he is praying, knowing that he has ministry to do that day. He prays before the ministry. But then what is so amazing to me is I find in Scripture that after that ministry is over, or after a ministry is over, we find him praying again. Why would he pray? He just finished the ministry. He prayed for that ministry before he did the ministry. Now that he did it, it's over. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 23. Now, Matthew 14 tells us that he's going away to pray. But look at verse 22. After he ministered to the disciples, Matthew 14, 22, it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away." So this was after ministry. And it says, "And after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone." Now, why did he do that? Now, if you look at the context, one of the things that was happening is he just received the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so he wanted to pray and talk to the Father about that. But also, too, here's the point. Why do you pray after ministry? Because that's when the real work begins. When someone hears the word is the beginning. But when they leave, that's the time we need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, works on their heart. That's the great work that happens at that point. The ministry of prayer truly begins when we conclude the service. So really, you ought to be praying before the service. You ought to be praying during service. And you ought to be praying after the service. Otherwise, why come? Why come? What are we here for? What are we trying to get out of it? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? We need to take ministry seriously. And when you take ministry seriously, you're going to pray about it. So, in thinking about this, we need to pray over our ministries. And I wonder how many times we approach ministry without praying first. Oh, it's late. I'm on my way to church. We got to get there real quick because we have things to do. We have to teach. We have ministry tonight. We have children's church tonight. I'm not picking on children's church or whatever. Did we pray first? We didn't? Really? We're gonna go do the work for the Lord. We're going to teach the word of the Lord, but we didn't pray first? Where did we ever get the idea that we'd be able to do that without God's empowerment? Perhaps we fall in the trap of a routine. Do we pray for those for whom we're going to minister to? You know, not only do we pray for ourselves in preparation for ministry and before our ministry, but we pray for those who are going to hear, oh God, and we're thinking of needs that they may have, help them with their needs. And oh God, may the words that come out of my mouth be scriptural, and may they be exactly what this person needs to hear to move in their heart. What about us as elders? Are we willing to pray for the services? And we have at times, and there's times that we have not. Are the Sunday school teachers willing to pray before Sunday? What about children's ministry? Just as important. Prayer and ministry go together. What about musicians? Is that not a ministry? It absolutely is. And it's a spiritual ministry, therefore it has to be prefaced by prayer. What about nursery workers? Please, this isn't where you come and babysit. Even in a nursery, it ought to be the beginning of ministry, the beginning of teaching them things spiritually and however you can teach that in a nursery. What about people that we're going to run into in the week? I mean, are we just going to assume that, oh, well, God will just take care of all that? And He will. But He also wants us to pray by the example of Jesus. John MacArthur wrote this very personal comment. He said, but from my standpoint in the ministry, I know the difference in my ministry when there is prayer and when there is not. It's very evident to me, both the prayers of people, even people I don't know, and my own faithfulness in prayer makes a very distinguishable difference in my ministry. And I am very aware of it. Prayer is very effective. So, the example of Jesus, we see we need to pray in preparation of ministry. We need to pray before we do ministry, during, and we need to pray after it, because it's very serious. This is what this is all about, the spiritual ministry. But I want to move now to the Apostle Paul, and I want to move to Paul with this idea of Colossians and see what he prayed for. So if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 3 and 4. So Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. So this is amazing to me. This really is, I've waited all series of the theme to say this, because verse 2 is, devote yourselves to prayer. That's what we're supposed to do. And one of the very first things he says, and this is what you ought to devote yourself to, is praying for me in the ministry. He says, praying at the same time for us as well. There are many things that you should devote yourselves to prayer. Like what? Well, communion with God, your own spiritual life, intercession, but also ministry. Pray at the same time for us as well. What should they pray? That God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Well, the first thing then that we see him asking for prayer is for open doors. Doors of opportunity. Well, I thought God was sovereign, and I thought he just took care of that. He is sovereign. And in his sovereign decision and how things are to be done, he includes your prayers. It's the same way with evangelism. God is sovereign in bringing people to Christ. Well, then why do we need to evangelize? Because God said so. Because God said, I am sovereign, and this is the way that I chose to do it, that I will take a sinner who has been saved by my grace and give them the words of grace. They will talk to another sinner, and I will work in that sinner's heart and bring them to Christ. That is my sovereign way. Fine, Lord. And isn't it amazing that we get to be part of it? But he says here, pray for open doors. And this is very interesting. What a term that we see here, open doors. We see it in the book of Acts, where they had come back from one of the mission trips. And it says they began to report all the things that had been done and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Opened a door of faith. In Corinthians, he writes, "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me." And then what everyone also mentions is, "And there are many adversaries." Seems like the two go hand in hand. As soon as God opens the door for opportunities, the evil one comes in with his adversaries and trying to trip up the work of God. But we ought to pray for these open doors. Even though God is sovereign, we ought to pray for them to open because he wants us to pray that he might open them. Then believers have to be on the watch for an open door. You have to be ready for an open door. Talk about preparation for ministry. And sometimes you have to be ready for a door that is just cracked open, just waiting to be pried. Yep, sometimes you have to be a part of it. So this is how God involves us, even though he's sovereign. I love what Saint Augustine said. "Pray as though everything depended on God, but work as though everything depended on you." Let me read that again. "Pray as though everything depended on God," and it does in prayer, "and work as though everything depended on you." S.D. Gordon said it a different way. "Prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is simply picking up the pieces." I like that. Paul also prayed and asked them to pray to give him the words to speak. And that is interesting. I would never imagine that about the Apostle Paul, that he had to pray, "Give me the words to speak." You know, that'd be like knowing somebody who's very, very talkative and never has a problem talking to anyone. You know, why should they pray that God would give them the words? Well, one thing is because there's a difference between their words and God's words. And he even explains what this is. He goes on and says that we may speak forth the ministry of Christ, the mystery of Christ. In other words, it's not just going to speak anything. We're going to talk about Christ. Like Charles Spurgeon said, "Give me a text of Scripture and I make a beeline for the cross." And so that's what Paul is praying for, that you give me an open door and the words to say, to talk about Christ. And then he says that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak, that I ought to make it clear, that it ought to be under the Holy Spirit, that it ought to be understandable. But I think also, too, what this means is that when you ask God for the words to say in ministry, Lord, may it be the exact words that they need to hear to unlock their needs. You know, sometimes you can hear something and nothing happened. And then other times you can hear something and say, "Where did that come from? Wow." And to show you your need. And you know, a lot of times we know our need and we know our sin and we don't want to deal with our sin. And our sin is not before us. We know about it, but it's not before us. But then somebody says something, the word is spoken, and all of a sudden it brings us right before it and we can't get out of it. We're in the presence of God looking at our own sin. I think make it clear in that way. And then also, too, not only to present the need, but also to present the solution in Christ and in his word. There is hope in Christ. So he says words to speak. But then he says, and I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, because this is very similar. These two books are companion letters. In verse 19, he says, "And pray on my behalf." Verse 18, he said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And he says, "And pray on my behalf too, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." He's asking for prayer for boldness. Now, that is just another one that you would say, I don't get it. He seems very bold. And the word here for boldness means freedom. Freedom to speak. An openness to speak. Sometimes we don't feel bold and we don't feel free to speak about our faith and about the Word of God. Now, I don't mean we have to say it rudely. We have to have it with spirit of love. But we sometimes fail to speak because we don't feel like we have a freedom to speak, an openness. We're not bold enough. There are a number of scriptures I have here, and it would be really good to take a look at. Maybe this evening we'll take a look at these. But in Acts 4:29, they prayed, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with," and here it is, "all confidence, with boldness." When Paul was saved and then brought to the church by Barnabas, this is what he said about him. "But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to them and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of the Lord." So wasn't even sent out by anyone else. He was just sent out by the Lord and he was speaking boldly. And all of these passages talk about the boldness of Christ and boldness of the apostles. How was it that they were so bold? Because they prayed and asked God for boldness. On the one hand, that is a good thing because it shows that they were men of like passions. You say, you know what? Sometimes I just kind of have that fearful feeling. Join the club. But the difference is, the secret to their boldness is prayer. Prayer. That is the secret to their boldness. And that's what we need to pray for as well. As we're thinking of all of these things, prayer and ministry, it really does revolve around evangelism. There's other things that we do when we minister, but you think about it, it really revolves around evangelism, especially for Paul. Give me opportunities and the door open. Give me the words to speak. And then when I get those words, give me the boldness, because I might have the words to speak, but I might be too fearful to use them. Lord, help me. And I wish we had a lot of time to go into more of this. But we have prayer for evangelism. You're thinking of ministry. Prayer for spiritual growth. Jesus prayed for our spiritual growth. We ought to pray for the spiritual growth of ourselves and for others. That's a part of ministry. That's why you do ministry. There ought to be prayer for the church testimony. That the testimony that we pray for in 1 Timothy is that we live quiet and tranquil lives. What that means is lives that are not being troublemakers. We're not troublemakers and always causing a problem. We're living an obedient life and a quiet, non-troublemaking life. But it also means that we're sharing the gospel. We're doing what we're supposed to do. As we rub shoulders. And so we're praying for the church's testimony. Because you know what happens is you might share Christ with someone and they may know you go to a particular church and there's something about that church. I remember one time handing out tracts in this town and mentioned the church and they said, "Oh, I wouldn't go to that church. I wouldn't listen to anybody from that church." So there's this testimony that we have. And by the way, Colossians 2, 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 3 and 4, he tells them what to pray for. And then the next verse, Colossians 4:5, he says this, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. It's all about ministry. And ministry is all about prayer. Prayer is the centerpiece of ministry. And then we might think of the church's protection. And surely we pray for this, but it is interesting. We've pointed this out before in Acts when they prayed, when they made known to the Lord that they were threatening them, they prayed. Well, let's just go there and see what they prayed for. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. And again, look at their prayer. Look how much they included Scripture in it. It was bathed and saturated with Scripture. Acts 4:24, he says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So he is sovereign and all-powerful. "Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Verse 29. And now, O Lord, take note of their threats. I'm going to stop there. So they're showing about the conflict of all of those who were always against God's truth and God's word and God's purposes. And now it's come to them. And they're praying. What are they going to pray for? Here it is, verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. There it is. That's the boldness. When they're being persecuted, they're not praying, oh God, get me out of this. They're praying, God, give me an opportunity, give me the words to speak and the boldness to speak it. That's what they prayed for the church's protection. Now, just in closing, three final points. Prayer is the centerpiece of ministry. That's what we saw in Jesus' life. So, if prayer was the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry, how much more does it need to be the centerpiece of our ministry? It's got to be there. When you think of ministry, think of prayer. If we do not give our ministry much prayer, then it will not be much of a ministry. Secondly, this idea for Jesus praying in preparation for ministry, what happened? It says that when Jesus prayed, heaven opened. That's what prayer does. It opens heaven. It opens and gives God an opportunity to move. Now, God could move without our prayers and oftentimes does. But again, when we're talking about the life of the believer, he wants the believer to participate. In fact, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. So God will withhold some things sometimes because he wants us to be involved. You know, we can't be like the spoiled young brat of a rich father. We could care less about our father. We just want these things, our cars and all of the riches that we have. That's what we want so we can put it upon ourselves and enjoy it. He wants to change us and have us be a part of the ministry. So Jesus prayed in preparation for ministry and heaven opened. If we desire to see heaven opened and our ministry blessed by God, then we need to pray. Pray and you will see heaven's blessings opened. Pray and you will see results in your ministry. And finally, in conclusion, we'll move on from our theme 2016, but we're going to practice it now for the entire year, 2016. Devote yourselves to prayer. We must devote ourselves to prayer. And if you remember, that was a command. It was a command in the present tense. You must keep on devoting yourselves to prayer. Well, what do we devote ourselves to prayer for here at Grace Bible Church? One, we must be devoted to prayer for communion with God. That's the creme de la creme. We need to be devoted to prayer for our spiritual lives. We need to grow. We need to be changed. And it's prayer and the Word that does it. And we need to be devoted to prayer for intercession for others. That's what we do as believers. We pray for one another. We carry the burdens of others on our shoulders. Hopefully, we look to the interest of others besides our own interests. And finally, we are to be devoted to prayer for ministry. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around." He said, "Would you like to see the heating plant of this church or the boiler room?" Now, they were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. And the young men were taken down a stairway. The door was quietly opened, and there their guide whispered, "This is our boiler room." And surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. And on the same note, when someone asked him, "What is the key to your success of your ministry?" he said, "Those people praying in the boiler room." Beloved, we need to be prayer warriors. We need to be those who pray in the boiler room. And the boiler room is always open because we want to see God do great things at Grace Bible Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, the subject is hard. It's hard because there is so much there. Certainly, Father, I'm concerned about not making it too simplistic. And how do you make it more complex when you don't have enough time? But then again, prayer wasn't necessarily meant to be complex. Father, it's also hard because I would dare say that every true believer, honest believer, would say, I can pray more. Every true believer can be encouraged in their prayer life to one degree or another. And I pray, Father, that you have touched our hearts. In fact, Father, I'm going to pray that we all pray after this service is over about this service, that this series on devoting yourselves to prayer will become a reality, a more of a reality for us, Lord, here at Grace Bible Church. And so, Lord, we now give it to you. Thank you for what we've learned. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to pray for one another. But, oh God, use this church and the ministry of the word here, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.